together as his people, as his church, for his purposes. We're not alone. We have God's presence with us. We have fellowship with Jesus and with each other. This morning, I'm going to be reading from the book of Hebrews. And our passage this morning begins in chapter 12 and goes through chapter 12 and to the end of the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. I'm not going to read all of this, but I hope that you will read the whole passage when you have opportunity and that you'll be able to meditate on it and receive what God has for you this morning. We're going to hit the high points at any rate. So beginning in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that's burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. Because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I'm trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Thanks to God for his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, we thank you that you are gathering your people so that we may hear your words, so that we may learn, and that we may be changed by your word, Lord God. Lord, the entrance of your word gives us light, and it gives us life, O Lord God. Heavenly Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to visit each person, Lord, wherever they are, Lord, wherever they're sitting and wherever they're listening or watching your word being spoken, Lord. Send your Holy Spirit, be our teacher, and reveal Jesus Christ to our hearts and our spirits. In his name, amen. There's a kingdom that can never be shaken. There is a city that can never fall. This is a time of change. There's a great shaking in the world today, and we're looking for something we can hold on to. Everything that can be shaken is being shaken, and only what is built on the rock will survive. Grass withers and flowers fade, but the word of God endures forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away. This is our confidence and our rock. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We're continuing our study in the book of Hebrews this morning, and today we're wrapping up our 8-week study. I'd like to thank Debbie for her kind words, much too kind, and I'd like to thank Pastor Ralph for giving me this opportunity to share the Word of God with you. I appreciate it as a wonderful privilege. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 13, I've written only a short letter to encourage you, and I beg you to pay close attention to what I have said. A short letter. That's why I've just spent 8 weeks on it, and we haven't begun to scratch the surface of what is in this amazing letter. But I hope you have been encouraged by this study as much as I have, and that we will all keep studying God's Word together. Last week we learned about the kind of faith that gives us complete assurance and confidence. We learned about faith that perseveres for the long haul, and faith that sees the invisible, and faith that makes us able to run the race that's been marked out for us with our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is our goal and our reward. As we've studied the book of Hebrews over the past few weeks, we've seen one of the clearest descriptions of Jesus in his heavenly glory in the Bible, and what it means for us today. Now, as we enter this final section, the focus is on how we can practically bring our lives into harmony with this amazing revelation of Jesus Christ. Just as the book of Hebrews instructs us to do, we're going to move beyond the elementary teachings about Jesus and press forward to maturity and receive the solid meat of the word of righteousness. This passage of Hebrews covers a number of different topics, but today I would like us to put our attention on chapter 12, verse 14, which says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." There are two great distinguishing features of believers. We're people of love and peace, and we're people of holiness. This verse says, make every effort to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What a wonderful expectation to be able to see the Lord. He's our hope. He's our reward. He's our shepherd. He's the bridegroom whom we love and whom we long to see, and we are praying for his soon appearing. We want to see the Lord, but the issue we're presented with today is holiness, and without holiness, no one will see the Lord. God's people are a holy people. The heavenly Jerusalem is a holy city. The bride of Christ is a holy bride who is without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. Jerusalem is a holy city, and the Bible says nothing impure can ever enter it. The practical application of holiness is a major theme in this final section of Hebrews. And so for our remaining time in Hebrews, let's see what we can learn about being holy. What is holiness? What does it mean to be holy? Well, one definition is moral perfection. And that really is holiness as it pertains to God. Holiness is an attribute of God because of his absolute moral perfection. In him, there is no darkness at all. For some people, holiness means certain behaviors and sins that are to be avoided. For others, a holy person is someone who practices religious habits like praying and reading the Bible, going to church. But holiness in Scripture even though it's associated with moral uprightness, is not mainly about doing the right things. Instead, to be holy is first and foremost to be separated or set apart from what is common. It means to be different or unique in comparison to the world. Something or someone is made holy when God, who is himself set apart from all creation, sets them apart for a special use or purpose. For example, in the Old Testament, Aaron, the high priest, was set apart from the other Israelites so that he could offer sacrifices on behalf of God's people and mediate between them and the Lord. The high priest wore a gold plaque on his turban with the inscription on it that said, "Holy to the Lord." He had to wear it whenever he wanted to enter the holy place in the tabernacle. Someone who is holy is set apart for God's own special possession. He can no longer belong to anyone except God. Look over here in 1 Peter where it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." What's holy is set apart to God or for God, but it's also set apart from any other purpose. For example, in the book of Exodus, God gives Moses a recipe for the special incense that they will burn in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And then God warns Moses that they must not use this recipe for any other purpose. He says, "It shall be most holy to you. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes incense like it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from their people." Holiness means anyone who is set apart from God's for God's purpose is also to be set apart from common use. That means to be separated and set apart from this world, the things of this world, especially sin. When a couple gets married, they promise to belong to each other. But the vows also say that they will forsake all others. You can't really be set apart to God and not be set apart from the world. Holiness seems to be a hard message for people to hear today, even for believers. We live in a culture that has become dedicated to the one supreme value of what I want for myself. There isn't much place for God in that. When people think about God, this is a problem we have with holiness because we've accepted the lie from our culture that God is restricted to certain areas of life. We think about God and tend to restrict or confine him to a few areas that are considered to be spiritual or religious or pertaining to God, and he's supposed to keep his business out of the rest of our life. But in reality, everything is spiritual because God is the Lord of everything. Some people want God, but they want him to stay out of their bank account. Or they want God, but they want him to stay out of their sex lives. But God won't play that game. If we really want Jesus, then we will recognize he cannot be restricted to little religious areas that we set apart for him. To be holy means that you, as a complete person, are being set apart for God in every way. A person who thinks you can just come to Jesus for forgiveness and not holiness shows that they don't know the first thing about God or salvation. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Holiness sounds like serious business, but there's good news. And the good news is that Jesus came and died so you can be holy. Holiness is not out of reach. It is attainable. God has already set us apart to himself and for his purposes. Our job is to walk in his ways and make sure our lives are set apart from the world. Beginning in chapter 12, we read that as we make every effort to be holy, we are to be battling against sin. Hebrews 12:4, we read about a battle against sin. It says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Now, I don't think this is only talking about personal struggles with temptation. I think it's bigger than that. Jesus didn't have sin, but he shed his blood to defeat sin. Sin is in the world, and it's working against the will of God, and we are the resistance. As God's people, we push back against sin and all the damage it does to people every day. So far, we haven't struggled to the point of spilling our own blood. Many Christians around the world are doing that today, so maybe we may have to sometime. So let us be set apart as sons and daughters who submit to discipline. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? My father didn't discipline other people's children. He disciplined me. That's because I was set apart from other kids. I was his son. When we're set apart to God, our Heavenly Father, we submit to the discipline he gives to his sons and daughters. We all had earthly fathers and mothers who disciplined us for their own reasons. But Hebrews says, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share his holiness. The purpose of discipline is not to discourage us or destroy us. It's to make us holy. The book of Hebrews was written to people who were living in turbulent times and undergoing serious hardship. We are all living in tough times today. The writer doesn't promise us God is going to make all this difficulty disappear. Instead, he tells us we can stand up to it and even thrive in it if we endure the hardship as discipline from a loving father. We can look at suffering and hardship as random chaotic events that we are powerless to do anything about. Or we can believe that God is in control of everything. And because we are his children, set apart for his purpose, he's working everything for our good. We need to be careful that we do not make the mistake of equating discipline with anger and punishment. Anger and punishment have nothing to do with discipline. The Bible says God disciplines those whom he loves. So we shouldn't make the mistake when we experience hardship of thinking, well, this is happening because God is angry with me, or I've done something wrong, or I must deserve what's happening to me now. That's not what Hebrews says. God loves us. He cares for us. And nothing that happens to us contradicts his goodness. Set apart, I know I belong to my Heavenly Father. He has a purpose for me no matter what is going on. Set apart for him, I know that nothing can harm me or throw me loose from his love. Set apart, I draw near to God in times of trouble, trusting him as a child trusts the Father. Set apart, I submit to my Father's discipline so I may share in his holiness. Making every effort to be holy, let's set ourselves apart from the world. It says here, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. The phrase, see to it, is fascinating because it means this is an instruction for the whole community of believers to follow. And the writer of Hebrews is telling the whole community they must see to it that no one falls short. In chapter 10, we saw that we're all in this together. We're encouraging one another and spurring one another on to love and to good works. Now, we may like to think that our sins are our own personal and private business. But the writer of Hebrews says we're all responsible to each other. We're all responsible to maintain integrity because one bitter root can spread and grow and cause trouble for everyone. I have a black walnut tree growing up next to my garden fence. It's not my tree, it's my neighbor's tree. And the roots from this tree travel far underground into my garden. You may not know this, but black walnut trees carry a toxic substance in their roots. And their roots carry this toxic substance through the soil, and they poison many of the flowers and vegetables that I'm trying to grow. I try to plant beautiful perennials, and they look good for a year or two. And then they just die because they've been exposed to a bitter root. In Hebrews, this bitter root doesn't come from unbelievers. It comes from a believer. Remember, everything we read in the book of Hebrews, every promise and every warning is directed to believers. It says here, it talks about someone who's a believer who has received the grace of God but has fallen short of it. That means that they've received forgiveness, but they are not growing in grace to bear the good fruit of righteousness. Secret sins, unforgiveness, compromise, divisiveness, toleration of error. If these get into the church, they will spread and will defile our witness and cause trouble for many. Hebrews 12:16 says, we also are to see to it that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau. Now this verse is about how we need to treat holy things as holy. It talks about people who treat something that has been set apart as something common or unholy. And one example given is about people who practice sexual immorality. And the other example is about Esau, who sold his birthright. And strangely enough, these two examples are related. This translation, I'm reading from the New International Version, says Esau was a godless person. That's not my favorite translation of that word. I want to point out that when it says Esau was a godless person, it doesn't mean that he didn't know anything about God. It's not talking about unbelievers here. Remember, okay, the word translated here is a Greek word, babelos. And that means something that's open and accessible to everyone, common, not set apart for God, profane or unholy. So when it says Esau was a godless person, it means he was a person that did not regard things as holy as he should have done. Esau had a holy birthright. You may remember the story. It's in the book of Genesis. Esau had a holy birthright. He was going to inherit the exact same blessing that God had given Abraham. That was an amazing blessing. And interesting enough, that's the same blessing as you and I are inheriting right now in Jesus, because the Bible says that if we belong to Christ, we inherit the blessing promised to Abraham. We are Abraham's children by faith. But Esau was unholy or profane because he had something precious from God and he treated it as if it were common. So common and so cheap, he traded it for a bowl of soup. Making every effort to be holy, we must see to it that none of us treat the wonderful things God has done for us lightly, or that none of us neglect such a great salvation, or that none of us uses God's forgiveness as an excuse to keep on sinning. Remember, when Esau finally realized what he had thrown away, he begged to get it back with tears, but it was too late. We're warned about sexual immorality. Now, in today's culture, those words don't even go together anymore, because our culture keeps trying to tell us that there is no moral component to sexuality and sexual behavior. All that matters is people do whatever they want, whenever they want, with whomever they want. And if there's one area in life that we think God should stay out of, it's this one. Sexual immorality, sometimes translated fornication, but what it really means is any sexual relation that does not conform to God's design and purpose. Some people think that God calls that a sin because he's against sex, or he doesn't want people to be happy. But we can read right in Hebrews chapter 13 that sex that's enjoyed within marriage is honorable and pure. It's not a problem. That's because at the very beginning of creation, as we read in Genesis, God made a man and he made a woman, and he gave them to each other to love and enjoy each other. Jesus himself taught that this design of one woman married to one man for one lifetime is still God's only plan and his purpose today for everyone. As believers, we reject the culture of this world that wants to take what God has made holy and degrade it into something common. You can give me an amen to that. Are you enjoying the meat of the word yet? We need to understand that every human being is special because we are created in the holy image of God. And part of that image is human sexuality. This is why this is so serious. When holy things are used according to God's purpose, it brings blessing. Using holy things for selfish purposes and outside of God's design degrades them. It dishonors God, and it leads to a curse. Sexual sin dishonors God, and it dishonors the holy image of God in the individuals involved. That's why 1 Corinthians says, all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. I hope you're enjoying the meat of the word so far. Making every effort to be holy, let's follow God's path to holiness. On any journey, it's important to know when you're at the correct destination. If you have that GPS and you're driving and suddenly it says to you, you have now arrived at your destination or something like that. On our journey to holiness, the book of Hebrews describes two possible destinations. They are both mountains. They both represent holiness. But only one of them is the place Jesus is taking us to. The first mountain is Mount Sinai. It's an actual physical mountain. And we can read in Exodus how the people gathered around the mountain to meet with God. And there was thunder and lightning and cloud and smoke and blaring of trumpets. And the people were terrified of God. Mount Sinai describes an approach to God and an approach to holiness based on the law. There are still many people trying to do this. Christians trying to do this. Many people have an idea of holiness that's based on being afraid of God. He's going to get you. Based on trying to follow, do their best to follow rules. Based on an idea that they can make some sort of sacrifices or do something to appease God's anger at sin. We read in Hebrews about people that get obsessed with what they eat, with food and ceremonial rites surrounding food and what kind of food you should eat and what kind of food you shouldn't. But the writer of Hebrews says, we have a spiritual altar to eat from that is far superior than the altar that the priests who serve the tabernacle have. But the results of all this are not good. The law given was good, but it did not include the desire to follow it or the power to do it. Every attempt to find holiness based on what we can do with the law leads to fear and guilt. These things seem to be spiritual, but they cannot produce a holy life. They can only make us like the Pharisees, who practiced an external brand of holiness that is shallow and harsh. And as they practiced it, they heaped heavy burdens on people that they couldn't bear themselves. It's not a pretty sight. And it's not what we're talking about when we're saying be holy as God is holy. But our destination isn't Mount Sinai. The writer of Hebrews says, you have not come to that mountain. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Mount Zion in the Bible is a physical place, but it also refers frequently to a spiritual place. Mount Zion was the place in Jerusalem where David pitched a tent. He built a tabernacle, and he put the Ark of the Covenant in that tent, and he put singers and musicians around the tent to give continuous worship and praise to God. And he did this so that the glory of God would always be in the center of the city, and God's presence would always be with the people. Mount Sinai and Mount Zion have nothing in common. Mount Sinai has nothing for us. One of these mountains has the spirit of bondage and fear. The other one has the spirit of boldness and liberty. Mount Sinai tells us to stay away. Mount Zion invites us to draw near. Many people cannot understand the idea of holiness in the New Testament because they're thinking about Mount Sinai type of holiness. And we need to understand Mount Zion. It is a new and heavenly Jerusalem where we are free in Christ. And the new covenant is written on our hearts. Mount Zion represents holiness in God's presence, not because of fear, but because of joy and love, not in our efforts to be good, but living in the fullness of what Jesus has done. The value of Mount Sinai is that it shows us why we need Jesus Christ. But Mount Zion is our true spiritual home. We've been set apart to live here in the heavenly Jerusalem. We are set apart from this world and we live on this earth as strangers and pilgrims because we recognize that our true citizenship is in the holy city. Mount Zion is the spiritual destination we've reached because we've been set apart for Jesus. This is the fellowship we share and it's what we have to enjoy. And the writer of Hebrews kind of invites us to explore the neighborhood. He tells us we have come into the city of the living God where God's presence lives all the time and that we never have to leave his presence again. He tells us that we've come and arrived at this fellowship of thousands of angels who are joyfully worshiping God and serving believers. Those are nice neighbors. We've come to the true church of all those who are being saved. We have unity in the faith and unity in the spirit with every believer on the planet. They are our brothers and sisters and we are family. We've come to the home of the righteous judge who will judge in righteousness, who will bring justice for us, and will defend his people. We've been admitted into the blessed fellowship of all believers who have died in faith and have gone to heaven ahead of us. And we've come to Jesus, our high priest, who is the mediator of the new covenant that makes us holy. And we've come to the blood that says, "You belong here." This blood is our acceptance into God's presence. It makes our service and worship acceptable to him. The blood of Abel cried out from the ground for justice, condemnation, and punishment. But the sprinkled blood of Jesus shouts out, "We are forgiven, we are accepted, and he has made us righteous, and we are holy, and we are set apart for him. Praise God, praise God, praise God." All this privilege and blessing is for us to start walking in now. This is the way to be holy, to draw near to God, and trust in what Jesus has done to set us apart for him and from the world. God spoke from Mount Sinai and it shook the earth. God is speaking today, and we must listen to what he's saying. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. If we reject the holiness of Mount Zion, we'll be judged by the law of Mount Sinai. The day is near when God will speak again, and his voice will shake the earth and the heavens so much that only what cannot be shaken will stand. Where have we put our trust? In a kingdom that will be shaken to dust, or in a kingdom that will never be shaken? We live in a day when it seems everything's being shaken, but we don't have to be shaken. We can keep on doing God's will. We can be confident in these turbulent times. Chapter 13 has this promise. God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" The main message for the rest of Hebrews chapter 13 is to keep on doing what is right. Keep on sharing together and loving each other, because that's how the world will know that we're Christians. It talks about our leaders. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's many voices in the world clamoring for attention. There are many people who'd like to be influencers and lead us. There's many wonderful celebrities we may like to admire and think we should follow. But the book of Hebrews says the person you need as a leader is a person who will feed you God's word and the whole word of God. A person whose life is an example of faith that you can follow. And a person who will take care of you as one who will give an account for what happens to your soul. Doesn't say it's someone who's you agree with all the time. It doesn't say that your leader is someone who thinks exactly the same you do. It just says someone who will teach you the word, who will set an example of faith, and will give their life for you as one who will give an account. That's the kind of leaders we are to have. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. There's a cost to holiness. Believers are to be distinctive in the midst of our culture. We're supposed to be different, even if it costs us something. The pursuit of holiness may cost us society's approval. We may be politically incorrect. It may cost us our reputation. We may get canceled. People may call us a disgrace. But they did all that to Jesus and worse. So we will follow him. Leave the rest behind. Because it's better to be set apart and suffer disgrace with Jesus than to live comfortably in a world that rejects our Savior. There's a cost to holiness, but there's also a reward. And it is our destiny. To be holy is to be set apart for God's holy purpose. To be holy is to be set apart for a life in fellowship with Jesus in the presence of God. Holiness is attainable. It's within our reach. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Jesus has given us everything we need. So let us make every effort to be holy as he is holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have set us apart and called us to be your own children. We thank you, Father, for all the provision that you give us and that you have provided everything we need in Jesus and all that Jesus has done for us, O Lord God. Lord, would you please help us to submit to your discipline so that we can go through times of change without becoming confused, without stumbling and without falling, O Lord God. Lord, we do submit to your discipline as our Father. Lord, we pray that we will be able to receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We put our trust in you, O Lord, for you are our rock. Heavenly Father, I pray for each person who is hearing this message today that you would show everyone the path to the heavenly city, to Mount Zion, to that wonderful place and the spiritual life that you have set them apart to live for. In Jesus' name, Lord God, we ask all these things and we expect these things and greater things because of the blood of Jesus and because of the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what's pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen and amen.